Father, we do desire Christian homes, and we desire Christian homes into the next generation. We desire that these little ones that we have begun praying for when they were still in the womb, and you have brought them healthy into the world with all their fingers and all their toes and all their mental faculties, we have prayed that they would become your children. And we would ask that we would see that your hand would be on them, that you would save them relatively early in life, that they would be able to build on their common grace framed in the home, and that by your special grace, they would be loving you from an early age, and therefore be useful instruments in your kingdom in a coming generation, should you tarry. Our Father, this night, we pray that you would draw near and give us help as we talk about marital happiness. We pray that in hearing that title, that none would wince in pain. We would ask our God that your grace would come to us, your grace would prevail, and that you would so work in our marriages that you would get glory and we would get happiness. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. What happens if you keep spending money out of your banking account and quit putting money into that account? Your bank is going to send you one of those painful to receive and embarrassing notices that you're out of money, and they are penalizing you X amount of dollars for every check that you dare to write without sufficient funds in your account. It is a funny thing. They don't really care that you have been a loyal customer of Keystone State Bank for 26 and a half years. The only thing they seem to be interested in is that you're writing checks when you don't have money in the bank, and they are going to deal with you accordingly. Similarly, in a marriage, we may get bored with the humdrum of everyday married life. We may begin to take one another for granted and assume that she'll always be there to lean upon. He'll always be there to do the stuff that I need him to do. And we forget that we need to be making those marriage deposits week in and week out. I don't want to make the deposit of being kind and thoughtful and helpful toward my spouse. The way he or she laughs or drives or snores or eats or talks bothers me, and I am annoyed by it. And I don't want to make the deposit of addressing the issue. I just want to be annoyed. During dating and courtship, we worked very hard on that relationship. It was a very valuable relationship to us. And we were doing all that we could to woo and to win that individual. And we delighted to check the balance in our relationship account maybe several times a day. Has the account gone up? Has it gone up? Yes, it has. Oh, good. And always thinking about the next deposit that we could make, almost to the point of a little bit of perhaps silly infatuation with deposits. Would to God that marriages 15 and 20 and 30 years into it were marked by a little bit of silly infatuation with making deposits to strengthen the relationship. It happens among the world, and it happens among Christians, that we can get in the mode of leaning on our partner. Things come up. Crises arise. And we need them to lean upon. And we get so used to leaning upon them in the crisis, when the crisis lets up, we're not thinking about ministering to their needs and making the deposit. It's almost that we get to a certain plateau and we think that we can just live off of the assets for the rest of our lives without concentrating on being kind, on being loving, on making those necessary deposits. So what happens if you just quit going to work and therefore you quit getting a paycheck? And you quit making deposits in your bank and you want to keep spending at the same level that you always did. You're going to be in trouble. And what happens if you don't make deposits in your marriage? You're going to be in trouble. This was to be a 5. Now it's to be a 6-part series. 1 and 2 are the absolute necessity of making ongoing deposits in your relationship. 3 and 4, Lord willing, sinfully wasteful withdrawals from your relationship bank. And 5 and 6, ongoing deposits of mutual care for your relationship. Why are ongoing deposits necessary in our marriage bank? Well, as we began last Lord's Day evening, these ongoing deposits are necessary because of, first of all, God's design for marital intimacy. The incredible intimacy of the marriage relationship is founded upon something of the union and the intimacy of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who perfectly know one another, who perfectly understand one another, who perfectly sympathize with one another. And that is not going to happen, or anything like that is not going to happen in your and my relationship without a lot of work. It's a high and noble standard, and it will be worth all of the effort, but it is going to require effort. There is something of the diversity and yet the deep union of masculinity and femininity as made in the image of God and brought together in the marriage relationship. Why are marriage deposits necessary? Secondly, as we looked at last Lord's Day evening, because of God's design of our uniqueness. You and I will have to talk. You and I will have to work on our relationships because as man and wife, we are so very different. Very different in our physiological design. Very different in our distinctive roles. Perhaps you've heard a man complain, "She is so different. Her thinking is just so warped. It's so different from mine." Or a woman saying something of the same. Bless God for the difference. You don't want to be married to yourself. The woman is very different from the man. Your woman is very different from you. You and your spouse are unique. You're very different. You have to talk through things to avoid misunderstanding. There has to be deposits. But then thirdly, why are deposits necessary? Because of sin's tendency to break down relationships. Relationships just don't happen to be good. Relationships that are good and solid are good and solid because somebody is working on the relationship. When sin comes up, it is addressed. It is talked through. It is resolved. Cain's sin impacted his relationship with Abel, didn't it? Amnon's sin impacted his relationship with Tamar so that in the end, the hate with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And a spouse's sin will impact his or her relationship. And then we ended last Lord's Day evening by, as we looked at that sin's tendency to break down relationship, to see the gospel dynamics to protect relationships. And I want to underscore this once again. I feel like it is something that I have said over and over and over and over again over the 30 years that I've been in the ministry. But I've also been embarrassed to sit in situations where some, or even former members of this church, who don't seem to have a clue on how you work through conflict. So once again, it may seem foundational, it may seem easy, and you and I may be able to recite the steps, but it's one thing to be able to recite the steps in an academic way. It's another thing to live out the steps when someone has wronged you and you'd like to grab them around the throat. What are the steps? Luke 17. First of all, we see the sin, and where there is sin, then we rebuke the sin. And once the sin is rebuked, then the other party's got the responsibility of forgiving. The other party's got the responsibility of repenting. Was I complaining about people that don't know the steps? See it, rebuke. The other party then needs to repent. And then the party that came with the rebuke needs to be willing to extend the forgiveness, to cut the sin loose, to divorce the sin. And then there is the restoration of the relationship. There are far too many in the world, and perhaps too many within the professing church, that just kind of assume, well, there's been a little bit of tension. We'll just let some time go by and people will forget that they reproved me. I've never repented. I'm never going to repent. But I expect that with the passing of time, they're just going to let bygones be bygones. Biblical Christianity, the Lord Jesus Christ says this is how you deal with issues. You see it, you reprove, you repent, you forgive, and you restore the relationship. Well, why are deposits necessary? We begin with our study for this evening, Roman numeral 1. Everyone's affliction of remaining sin. Why do we need to make ongoing deposits? Because reality is there is remaining sin in everyone. We are not angels. We are not perfect individuals. We are far from it. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 7. And what we want to look at here is, A, what is Paul's testimony as a seasoned godly missionary? He's a seasoned godly Christian and missionary. And what does he say is his experience regarding remaining sin? He's been very plain that it's not reigning sin. Romans chapter 6. There is the difference there of reigning, where it's dominating, where it's ruling, where The boss of sin urges us to go in a direction and we're just obligated to follow. We're addicted to following in the pathway of sin. Now Paul, as a believer, as a seasoned godly missionary, but yet with remaining sin. Romans 7 and verse 13. I'll begin with 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, a principle, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. If you could be married to a man or to a woman who was as seasoned in godly experience as the Apostle Paul, would there ever be any bumps in the road in being married to that kind of godly individual? Yes. Yes. Paul is saying it. He's saying there are times when I know that this is the good thing and I've resolved and I got myself all worked up to do it, and then all of a sudden wheels fall off of the wagon and I end up doing the very thing that I don't want to do. He's talking of the remaining sin that is in believers. And there are some times when we can get so upset with a husband, with a wife, because they have these ongoing, annoying tendencies. Well, what did you expect? What do you expect? Do you expect perfection in this life? Do you expect the eradication of remaining sin in this life? And sometimes there are that higher life principle of we're expecting perfection, it can come out and we say, what is wrong with him? What is wrong with her that she keeps doing this stuff? And if we're honest, looking in the mirror, there are times when we feel fairly passionate about the person we see in the mirror. What is wrong with him? What is wrong with me? Paul's testimony as a seasoned godly missionary is the reality of indwelling sin. He's saying that if you were married to him, there would be days, there would be times when there would be issues where his carnality would bubble out. Now, if that's true of the Apostle Paul, you expect that it might be true of your spouse. There is remaining sin, and it is everyone's affliction. And that's why we need to be making regular deposits. Because every once in a while, somebody drills into the aquarium of our marital deposits and starts draining off the good stuff that's in there. We need to keep making the deposits. Secondly, B. What is Paul's requirement of the common Christian if he's just shared the reality of remaining sin as it impacts himself as a seasoned godly missionary? Secondly, B, what is Paul's requirement of the common Christian? Here I invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Paul is going to eventuate this section into the fruit of the Spirit. But he has to talk about some rather nasty stuff before he gets to the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 and verse 16. What is Paul's requirement of the common Christian? 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. The flesh has got these evil desires that are against the influences of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit has got desires and influences that work against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. And we just stop right there. I think that a husband and wife that have everyone's corruption, every man's corruption of remaining sin, there's going to be difficulty if those things come out as hatred and contentions and jealousies and outbursts of wrath and selfish ambitions. I think I would have a little bit of difficulty dealing with someone that's letting that come out. And it happens. But what is Paul's expectation? He expects us to walk in the Spirit, and yet he tells us that as believers, it's like we've got a team of horses pulling that are seeking to influence our lives. There's a white horse on the left, and there's a black horse on the right. And a black horse and a white horse will do just fine. They may not look the best. You may want both white horses, but ours has got a white horse and a black horse. And the problem is not that their colors disagree. The problem is that the white horse of the Holy Spirit is wanting to pull our wagon this way. And the other horse, the black horse of our flesh, is wanting to pull us off in another direction. And it's not just a little bit of contention. Paul describes it as the flesh having a desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. It's almost that these two horses get so worked around in the harness that they're trying to go in very much opposing directions. So what's his expectation of us? Walk by the Spirit. Go with the white horse. All who are in favor of going with the white horse, raise your right hand. And so that's easy for us to do here and now. But it's quite another thing when the black horse that is so ingrained in our flesh, in our selfishness, is pulling and influencing at another direction. At times, that white horse dominates in my life, and I can be almost amazed at some of the kind thoughts and some of the good thoughts that I think. And then there are times when the black horse pulling my wagon, and what's striking is so how quickly the lead can change. And then we find ourselves saying, how can I be such a jerk? Well, part of the explanation is those contending influences, one against the other. The white horse wants to take us this way, and the black horse wants to take us in an altogether different way. Thirdly, see, what is the plain implication for each of us? Well, if we imagine a man who has some little problem that he admits, some little problem of spending $150 a week on booze, do you think that that's going to have any implications for the marriage relationship? Well, yeah. Well, let's move closer to home. Some of us struggle with impatience. Some of us tend to be lazy. Some of us tend to be selfishly inconsiderate, so self-focused that we don't see the needs of others. Some of us are so impulsive that we say wild and hurtful things. Some of us are so selfishly inward that we fail to be expressive and communicative, like poetic Adam in Genesis 2, we can hardly mumble an I love you. Are these ongoing manifestations of indwelling sin going to hinder a marriage relationship? Well, of course they will. And I'm not saying anything new to you. I'm not saying that we shouldn't expect this. The reality is, it's there. Look at what is in Paul. Look at how Paul describes it in the common Christian of this warfare that is going back and forth. Gary Smalley in his book, If Only He Knew. At the other end of the phone, a quivering voice said, you've got to help me. She has a court order against me. George was coming to me for help after his relationship with his wife was already in shreds. We've been married for 20 years and she won't even let me back in the house. I can't believe that she would treat me this way after all I've done for her. Can't you help us get back together? And the counselor goes on to say that this is the dramatic response of a man who is oblivious to his own faults that have led to this kind of problem. Do you treat your wife the same way you did when you were dating, when you were trying to win her? Why not? Is this the way that you behaved toward him when you dated? Were you then just saying whatever wild and hurtful thing came into your mind? Not on your life. You could control yourself then. By the grace of God, you can control yourself now. Roman numeral 1. Why do we need to make deposits? Because of the reality of remaining sin. Secondly, why do we need to make deposits? Because of everyone's ongoing changing circumstances. A, there are seasons in life. Turn with me, if you would, to Ecclesiastes. A couple of little sections there. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1. To everything there is a season. A time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. 3:4 of Ecclesiastes. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to throw away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. Solomon is saying that there are going to be many varied and extremely differing circumstances that we go through in life. What I'm going to argue is that as we go from a time to kill and a time to heal, those are very different situations. And we're going to need to be putting money into the bank in order to face those very different and emotionally challenging situations. If you're there in Ecclesiastes, you may like to turn on over to chapter 12. Here it's not all of the variation of the various seasons, but there is a recognition that there are seasons in life. There is a time of youth, and there's a time of old age. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come. And the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. I wish that my life were just over and done. Where he speaks in verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down and the grinders cease because they are few and those that look through the windows grow dim. There are seasons to life. It's one thing and it's one set of circumstances if we're facing life in our youth. And it's another set of circumstances when we're facing life in our old age. And that's all I'm seeking to establish. There are different seasons, widely differing seasons. And the deposits for youth may be different from the deposits that need to be made in old age. But then finally, Titus chapter 2, you need not turn there, but if you want, Titus 2 and verse 1, Paul is going to talk to Titus about older men who need to be told to be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in the faith, in love and in patience. And the older women need to be taught to be reverent in behavior, not slanderous, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. And it appears that what Paul is saying, that when you're in the season of life as an older man, these are the particular dangers and these are the particular graces that you need. And likewise, when you're an older woman, this is what you need to concentrate on. And when you are a younger man, you need to be repeatedly told to be sober-minded, because the tendency to be impulsive and foolish is more wrapped up with the young man who hasn't had the stuffing knocked out of him as many times as the older man. There are seasons in life, and there are particular directives and particular graces that are more essential to these particular seasons in life. Secondly, B, there are seasons in married life. Why do we need to go to the bank of our marriage and make these regular deposits? Because we are going through an ongoing, changing set of circumstances. There is the anxiety and the excitement of dating and courtship as a relationship is beginning. Then there comes along the sleep deprivation of early parenting. Did I get an amen from behind the glass back there? There's the authority challenge from the toddlers. There are the issues as little boys awaken to little girls. There is the intrusion of death in the near or the extended family. There is the deep heartbreak of that wayward teenager. There is the chronic health problem that comes in and just changes your family life altogether. There will be a season of caring for aged parents or grandparents and the whole new set of demands on your time and your energy. With all the changes, there needs to be a fresh deposit that is regularly made, that is calculated to meet the fresh changes in life. There is the vocational crisis that just doesn't want to go away. Perhaps you've never been unemployed before. You've never been underemployed before, for this long at least. And in all of these changes, you don't want to be alone. You want your friend for life to be there, and to be there as a comfort. And you want to be there for her. You want to be there for him. These will be days, these challenges, these changes. These will be days requiring fresh commitment to friendship. Fresh commitment to the intimacy of sharing and listening, of problem solving and getting God glory as gospel friends go through trials that the Lord sends you. Surely there will be some significant adjustment in the early years of marriage. But there will never be a point in the early years of marriage which say, oh, we've made it. We've reached the plateau where we can just live without making deposits. Yeah, you got through marital adjustment. But now that baby is keeping you awake. And there's a whole new set of issues to work through. But even as we age, there is never a point where we can say we have arrived, we have plateaued, and it's no longer necessary to make deposits. How would you have your spouse respond when the doctor has just told you that you have cancer? Do you want her to treat you with sympathy? Well, no doubt you do. And Jesus brings his ethic into a realm that we natively selfish individuals can understand what you would have others to do for you. Do that for them. Would you have others put their finger on the scale that we talked about this morning or push it out? No. Then keep your hand off. Your married life is changing. You are changing. Your spouse is changing. Your circumstances are changing. Deposits to meet the change must be made. Talking, listening, working through, what can I do to help? Those are the deposits that must be made. That's why. Because of the changing circumstances, because of remaining sin. And now thirdly, Roman numeral 3, our society's minimizing of marriage. Why do you need to work so hard on your marriage? Because society around us is telling us to forget about it. Don't bother working on it. Our society's minimizing of marriage. We might expect to hear our society to say, A, don't expect marriage to be the focal point of your life. Our society says to young wives, you have your career to think about. And your career is more important than his career simply because it is your career and you're a female. Society says to men, pour your life into your children. They'll still be there someday. She cannot be trusted. Don't worry about her. Society says, men, you don't need to work on your relationship with your wife. There are other ways of getting your satisfaction. I mean, after all, what do you expect out of marriage? I mean, it's a fair question as believers. How much can we rightly expect out of marriage? Well, from the man's point of view, we can hear God speaking to us as to what we can expect out of marriage. In Proverbs 31, in the midst of the description of the virtuous woman, and so what can the man expect out of his marriage? Where both are believers, both are committed, and both are making the... What can you expect? Proverbs 31:10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. What did the husband of the Proverbs 31 woman get out of marriage? Sounds like he got some pretty good stuff. And if society is minimizing marriage, God is not. God is saying, if you're believers, work on it, be committed, and trust that I will bless your labors. From the woman's point of view, we can hear God speak to us in Proverbs 31, where at the end of the section describing the virtuous woman, what do we find that she gets out of marriage? Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. What can a God-honoring woman expect out of her marriage? A wonderful relationship with her man, with her friend for life. Now, it is true. You can't know for sure how satisfying your marriage is going to be 10, 15, 20 years from now. That's true. Yet we have reason to believe, based on Proverbs 31, that two children of God, as husband and wife, working with biblical principles and sticking their fingers in their ears from what the world is saying, and working on their relationship as if it were a life and death covenant that they had made, that they will have a very satisfying relationship as husband and wife. So the world is saying, don't bother. And God is saying, by all means, bother. By all means, work diligently on a God-honoring and mutually satisfying relationship. Expect God's blessing on your diligence. If it's true in the financial realm, the hand of the diligent will make one rich. Expect it in the relational realm. Not for the lazy one, not for the sluggard. But the hand of the diligent will make one rich under the blessing of God. Secondly, B, we might expect the minimizing of marriage by the world to say something like, don't be too upset if your marriage doesn't work out. I mean, after all, one half of all marriages in the United States fail. Did you really think that you had found the magical Prince Charming? Girl, don't put up with any grief. You and your feelings are supremely important. Hey, if you're growing cold toward your spouse, it happens. Move on. Don't feel like you're locked into that relationship. Don't feel like you're locked into the box. Why don't you check out eHarmony and see how there is an unlimited potential of finding someone who is really compatible with you? I mean, it only costs $29. And they give you a guarantee. I've got a feeling that the guarantee relates to the $29. Not that you're going to be happily married for the next 30, 40 years with the sense of God's blessing on you. They guarantee your happiness when all God can do is give you direction and hold out before you the potential of hope where you follow His principles. Thirdly, see, three matters to avoid. Particularly as we come and we're hearing society's minimizing of marriage, three matters to avoid. Avoid treachery in your marriage. Here I invite you to turn to the book of Matthew and then just back to Malachi. Malachi chapter 2. Malachi 2 and verse 12. Verse 13, and this is the second thing you do, God complaining to His people, bringing His charges against them. And this is the second thing you do, you cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so He does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Why won't God be happy with my sacrifice? Well, it's because it's a hypocritical sacrifice. It's because you can get all worked up emotionally and produce the tears, and yet there's a breakdown between your life and your sacrifice. Verse 14. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did He not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied Him? And that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the just sight of the Lord, and He delights in them. Or where is a God of justice. You kind of get the theme here of not dealing treacherously. And in the context, that's going to end up in divorce. Words like, I hate you, I want a divorce, even if they're spoken in the heat of the moment, they should never be spoken. The thought should not be entertained. The thought is, I have made a covenant for life. Now what can I do to make my marriage better? How can I work on this? What are the deposits that I can make? Avoid treachery in your marriage. The second of three things to avoid. Avoid the world's advice on marriage. Is the world minimizing? Is the world telling us, don't focus on this, but focus on the other? Don't worry about him. Worry about your career. Well, what's our safe direction? Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Are those in the world giving you advice to minimize? Well, Paul is saying it's a fairly safe thing when you know that advice is coming from that evil world system that you just stick your fingers in your ears and avoid what they are saying. Don't allow them to force you into their mold of thinking. Instead, husband, love your wife. Wife, see that you respect your husband. Is there ever a plateau where we simply arrive and we can just coast on the rest of our life without working on our relationships? No. We must continue to love. We must continue to respect. Is there ever a point where you can say, I've done all for her that I need to do? I've done all for him that an ongoing and a self-denying love can do. Not if he or she is still alive. Not if you are still in the relationship. As long as you both are living, there needs to be those deposits. And then even after he's gone, you'll make the deposits by cherishing the memory of your lifelong friend. Thirdly, what do we avoid? Avoid the world's advice on marriage. Avoid treachery in your marriage. Thirdly, avoid trying to fix your marriage on your own. That is, without the grace of God. Make sure that you are a genuine Christian. Make sure that you are a true believer before you embark on something as major as fixing your marriage. Ephesians 2 tells us, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If you're not converted, you're probably too selfish to be in a profitable marriage. And if you're not converted, your priority is not getting right with your spouse, but your priority is getting right with your God. And that happens by the grace of God. But there's still something that you must do. What must I do to be saved? We need to repent of our sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And after God saves me, is there anything else that grace would have me do? Well, yes. You have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's why he created, that's why he converted you, that's why he saved you, for good works. Get after them. And some of those good works will be your marriage deposits. Now, I would be surprised if some of those who are young and unmarried are thinking in terms of, I really want to be married. And there is a danger in our youth to be so preoccupied in our thinking with, I've got to find, I've got to find, I've got to find, I'm searching, I'm searching, I'm searching in order to find the perfect one for me. And I've just got to get in that relationship. That's really kind of getting the cart before the horse, isn't it? In our youth, our thinking should be, I need to become. I need to prepare for marriage. The typical teenager is not ready, emotionally, spiritually, to be in the marriage relationship. And they need to be preparing, my point. Take your focus off of find, search. It's this one. You spend all of your time searching and not becoming. When Mr. Right comes along, when Miss Right comes along, you won't be ready. Concentrate on being ready. And that starts by being a Christian and having God take out that heart that natively beats for self. And having God put in a heart that beats for Him and then enables you to love in a self-denying way, in the way that God, the giver of that heart, does as well. The necessity of deposits. Why? Because of everyone's affliction of remaining sin. If you were married to the Apostle Paul, there would be days when you would have to be a shock absorber and put up with his remaining corruption. Why do we need to make deposit? Because of everyone's ongoing changing circumstances, there's a time to be born and there's a time to die, and you're going to need fresh grace, fresh deposits for those changing circumstances. Why do we need to make deposits? Because society is screaming at us to minimize our marriage. Don't expect that to be the focal point of your life. You'll be disappointed. Don't be too upset. If your marriage doesn't work out, we need to put our finger in our ears and instead listen to God. And we'll do so as God gives us the new heart and makes us a new creation in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we sang before the message about the Christian home. We have told you that we desire, should you tarry, that you would be pleased to take of our children, our grandchildren, that you would save them, that you would give them new hearts, hearts that are very different from the hearts that they have, coming from a dad and mom with remaining sin. We pray, Lord, that your grace would be operative in their lives and that from an early age they would serve you. And we do desire, Lord, that our children would be in God-honoring marriages where they would be believers and they would marry believers, and that there would be kingdom-useful marriages in a generation to come. Father, give our young people patience to wait on your time, to bow before you and know that you are God. And we pray that instead of searching and searching and searching, that their focus would be on becoming, and that by your marvelous grace. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.